John chapter 3, if you want to enter the kingdom, you have to do what? You have to be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth. Okay, now you think about that analogy right there at the very beginning. He says, look, if you want to know me, you've got to become an infant. Okay, you have to be born, spiritually born. And that whole theme of childhood and infancy and being a child in God's sight is a theme that we find in the kingdom of God. Now, for those that were not here, let me just give you briefest of overviews on the last two messages about the kingdom of God. As I said, this topic of the kingdom of God is throughout all the Gospels, and it's a theme that you need to understand as we begin to study in the Gospel of Mark. In the first week, we looked at that idea of on earth as it is in heaven. Say that with me. On earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Say it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. Look, Genesis 1 and 2 is how it was supposed to be. Say how it was supposed to be. How it was supposed to be. Okay? Genesis 1 and 2 is how it was supposed to be. Revelation 19 through 22 is how it will be. Say that with me. Is how it will be. So we see the kingdom perfectly expressed in Genesis 1 and 2, perfectly expressed in Revelations 19 through 22. But now we live in the in-between, and Matthew 6 tells us how it should be. Say that with me. How it should be. This is how the kingdom should be demonstrated here on earth. And so we got some of the practicalities of that last week as we looked at six dimensions of the dominion of the king. And that's what kingdom is. It's simply the domain of the king. What is in heaven comes to earth. And this is how it should be exemplified or how it should be lived out, demonstrated. And we looked at six points but only emphasized two. And those two points is that the kingdom is established in, do you remember what it was? It's established in servanthood. Say that with me. Established in servanthood. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, I didn't come to be served, but to what? But to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you have to be the what? You have to be the least in the kingdom of God. And so we serve not from from the standpoint of I'm unworthy, I'm awful, I'm a terrible sinner. No, now that I'm a forgiven child of God, I serve from a standpoint of authority. I'm a child. I'm a son of God. So I have authority. So I serve from a position of authority, not from a position of meagerness or a position of lack. Saying goes like this, we rule with the heart of a servant, and we serve with the heart of a king. And that's a good thing to remember. We rule with the heart of a servant, and we serve with the heart of a king. And then the second point was this whole thing is that the kingdom is consummated, and in the end product of the kingdom is hope and freedom. It brings hope to people. I've been doing a massive amount of study on post-traumatic stress disorder, of course, as this applies to my Air Force chaplaincy, but post-traumatic stress disorder applies to anybody who's gone through trauma. Anybody who's gone through trauma. And what you're going to find out is whether people have gone through trauma through a wreck or a hurricane, some natural disaster, abuse, whatever, or even war, is that those people who have hope, they have a sense, you know what, this was bad, it was awful, but I got hope that God's going to get me through this thing, and in the end, it's going to be okay. Those people that have hope get through post-traumatic stress disorder much quicker than those that don't have hope. And in God, we have hope. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We've got hope. We had hope. He's going to be with us. He's going to take us through it. And that on the other end of this thing, there's a better day coming. So it's consummated. The kingdom, the domain of the king is consummated. It gives people hope. And it gives them freedom. So today, we're going to be looking at childlikeness. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to turn your bulletin sideways and take your notes like this. Okay, and I'll get to that in a minute. Of course, you don't have to turn it sideways, but if you're taking notes, this may be good, because this is the outline to the message. It's going to be basically what you normally see on the screen, but I think doing it this way, you're going to see some things. All right, childlikeness is the key to entering the kingdom and living in the kingdom, not just entering from the point of salvation, but also living in the kingdom. So let's move on to, this is, I have a new remote here. Let's see if I can get it to work. All right, Jay. Here we go. It worked first time. All right, read with me. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone..." Wow, that's a powerful statement. "And then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads." Look, he's saying if you want to enter into the full dominion, my reign and my domain in this life, you have to live in it like a child. You have to be childlike. And notice what he did. He says, "And then he blessed them." You see, there's something very important, very powerful there that you see, is that when you live in that kingdom as a child, there is a blessing from Jesus that comes upon you. And there's this personal touch, this personal interaction. Who are those kids? Anybody recognize any of those children? Those children are you. They represent you. These aren't just kids that lived during the time of Christ. No, these children represent you. And Jesus says to us all, if you want to know me, if you want to receive my blessing, if you want to live in the full dominion of the kingdom, then you have to be like these children. So grow up and start acting like a child. I believe childlikeness is the most important attribute of living in the fullness of the kingdom. I want to say that again. I believe that childlikeness is the most important attribute for us to live in the fullness of the kingdom here on earth, to live on earth as it is in heaven. The central idea of the message, or the big idea of the message, is this. This is what I'm moving towards right here. Read it with me. Only those who are childlike in both practice of their faith and their understanding of God will experience the fullness of the kingdom. So there has to be childlikeness in the practice of your faith, but also in how you understand God. These right here are the practices that we're going to look at, the three key practices. This is the foundation. And I want to tell you something. You can do these three things that I'll talk about in just a moment, but if you don't have this foundation, these three things become empty and hollow. You have to have the foundation that we're going to get at. And you know what? These three things, you could add other things as well. This isn't an exclusive list, but the foundational things are just ultimately important. They drive the top three that we're going to look at. So what are the actions of the childlike? Let me give you the actions of the childlike, and I'm going to write them out here. I'll just abbreviate. The first one is a yieldedness to God, a yieldedness to God. The second one is a pursuit of God, and the last one is what I'm going to call either faith in God or confidence in God. So you have a yieldedness, a yield, pursuit, and of faith and confidence, a yieldedness to God. The yieldedness to God is what I want to call the obedience dimension, or the obedience side of the childlike. And this pursuit of God, you have a yield to God, a pursuit of God, is what I want to call the appetite side of the childlike. And then this faith in God, or faith or confidence in God. This is the belief that says, child says, "My daddy's strong. My daddy can beat up your daddy." This confidence in God that he's going to take care of me. So let's look at these three actions of the child life. The very first one is a yieldedness to God. Matthew 6:10, that's the passage I just quoted. Jesus taught them to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," say it with me, "Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Whose kingdom come? Whose kingdom? Your kingdom. Whose will? Your will. It's this submission, this yieldedness. Lord, I want your kingdom. I want it your will. I want your way. It's obedience. Matthew 7:21. Oh, there's an image. Let me see. Oh, excuse me. The Matthew 7:21 that's on the screen. Let's read it together. "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father." So there you go, right there. It's submission, it's yieldedness, it's obedience. Lord, I want your will to be done. This is the obedience element of childhood. And so here you have kind of a dad or a coach talking to his team, telling his team, "Here's what I need you to do. Here's how you're going to play this game." And the team listening and the team submitting, the team yielding and say, "Okay, we're going to live it out this way. We're going to play this game a certain way." Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7:24. He says, "Listen, the person who hears my words and puts them into action is like the person who builds his life upon a rock, his house upon a rock. And when the hard times come, it stays. But the person who hears my words and does not do them, does not yield to them, is like a person who builds his house on the what? On the sand. And when the hard times come, the rains come and storms, then the house falls to the ground." This yieldedness, "Lord, I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to yield to your word. I'm going to yield to the Spirit. I'm going to yield to the conscience. I even may yield to other people because your voice is being heard in there through them." Do y'all know what torque is? Torque? You know what torque is? Yeah, okay. If you like cars or do automotive stuff, the torque is the amount of force needed to get something moving. And so like a typical car, I'm just going to throw out another, has like, I don't know, 100, 200 pounds of torque to get it going. The Bugatti Veyron has the most torque of any production car. It has 1,100 pounds of torque to get it going. I mean, that's a car. That's just fastest car in the world, production car in the world. A lot of torque. Let me ask you something. When God wants to get you going, how much torque does he have to put on you? Does he have to do that number? That amount of torque? Remember that? Your mama grabbed you by your ear. Your daddy grabbed you by your ear. And at first, they put it on your shoulder, and they're like, "Okay, I need you to do this." And then they put their hand on your neck. "I need you to do this." And then if that's not going to work, I'll put an enormous amount. You know, for some of us, God has to put a lot of torque on us. God doesn't want to put a lot of torque on us. He wants us just to be able to yield and to submit to His voice. Going back to this image again, he wants us just simply to listen and say, "Okay, I'm listening to that, and I'm going to put that into action." When we resist, listen, when you resist it, when you say, "You know what, I'm not going to do that. I know what the Word says. I know what I sense the Spirit is saying. I know those things. I'm not going to do it." When we resist it, or when we say, "I don't care," we disregard it, or we yield to it, and we yield to it out of fear. "I better do it because he's going to get me." Those are attributes of adults and rebellious teenagers. They're not the attributes of the childlike. So the first one, in order to enter into the kingdom in all of its fullness, the key to entering into it and living it is yieldedness. On a scale of 1 to 5, where are you? With 1 being, "Man, I'm not very yielded," and scale and 5 being, "I'm very yielded." Just in your mind, where would you be? The next area is this one. It's the pursuit of God. And this is what I want to call the appetite, having an appetite for God. Read it with me. It's Matthew 7, verse 11. "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Actually, it should have been verses 7 through 11. So let me just read verses 7 through 11. That's what we should have had. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. There, yeah, this is where I wanted to go. Keep on asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and again, it's this repeated asking, receives, and everyone who seeks, and it's this repeated seeking, finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he says, your parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Well, of course not. And then he says, so if you who are sinful know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts to those who ask Him? And so it's this asking, this seeking, this knocking. God, I want more. God, I need more. God, I need you to come through. I need help with this. I need advice with this. I need you to do something. And so this pursuit, the image that I'm using here is this running to your Father. Running to Him. I need something. Asking, seeking, knocking. Pursuit is the hunger. It's the appetite side of the childlike. And it's where you intentionally pursue God's hand and you pursue His heart. You know, it's okay to pursue the hand of God. Some people say, well, you know, I don't ask God for many things. Jesus taught us to pray this. What did He teach us to pray? He said, when you pray, pray this. You know, our Father which is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. You ask Him. For the daily things of life. Lord, I need finances to make ends meet. Lord, I need your help on this. And then he says, and also pray. God, don't lead us not into temptation. That is a trial. Don't let us go into a trial, but deliver us from the evil one. That's just practical. And so we pray that out. You know, and that's this, Lord, I need you. I'm pursuing you. I need you to do something in my life. But alongside of that, you're also praying on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want to see your activity on earth as it is in heaven. You see, here's the thing about the childlike, and this is important. They are not satisfied with the way things are. Have you ever been with a kid, driving around with a kid, maybe a grandchild or whatever, and you're driving around, and they'll see a homeless person, somebody you didn't see, and they'll say, Dad, or Mom, Granddad, Grandma, why is he on the side of the road? Why is he asking for money? Why is he underneath that bridge? And we say, well, you know, they must be real poor. Well, why don't we give him something? Why don't we help him out? Where's their mama and daddy? I wonder where their kids are. And we're thinking, I wish what they'd quit asking questions. This is making me uncomfortable. The childlike are not content when things on earth are not like the things in heaven. When they see something, they think, we need to do something. And I want to tell you something, childlike adults, when they see things that are out of order in the workplace, when they see things that are out of order in relationships, when they see things that are out of order in their community, they say, you know what, that's not right. What's happening on earth is not what is reality of heaven. I'm going to do something about it. They go after it. That's what the childlike do. They want to see God come in and do. They ask, they seek, they knock, and they're pursuing God. Lord, we want it here like it is there. Children are moved by hurt. They're moved by distress. And so are the childlike. You know, appetite is a way of gauging whether or not a child is healthy. If you ever took your child to the doctor, one of the very first questions the doctor asks you about your child is this. How are they eating? Are they hungry? And if you say, well, no, they've not been eating well, then that's a diagnosis that says, there may be something wrong here. You see, hunger is an indication of health. Say that with me. Hunger is an indication of health. Even people who, senior adults, when they stop eating, it's a sign something's not right here. Eating is a sign of health. And looking at it another way, now y'all tell me this, why doesn't a child want to eat his or her supper? Why doesn't a child want to eat supper? Huh? Okay. So they're preoccupied? Okay, that's right. I'm looking for two specific answers. None of these are going to be wrong, but why doesn't a child eat supper? Okay, doesn't like it. They're already full of junk. Why do people quit pursuing God? Why do we get cold in our own appetite towards God? Let me tell you, one of the big reasons is this, is because we've been eating from the garbage dumpster of the world. And when you eat from the garbage dumpster of the world, the banquet table of God has no appeal. Appetite. There's another reason why a child won't eat. Any other ideas? They're sick. They're sick. Child is sick. And let me tell you something. Some of the reasons why some of you in this room, you do not pursue God the way you used to pursue God is because now you're sick. See, sick people, nothing sounds appealing. It's like, oh, I don't feel good. I don't want to eat that. And here's how you get sick. Just the dailiness of life. Just do the same things day in and day out, work, pay bills, interact with people, take care of your yard, your family, whatever, all those things. Just the dailiness of life makes you sick. Getting into false teaching makes you sick. That pollutes your soul. Hurt. Offense at God and others, unforgiveness, repetitive sin patterns, all those things make you sick and make this pursuit of God empty. So how hungry are you for the things of God? How is your pursuit? You're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking. On a scale of 1 to 5, where would you find yourself? And finally, the last one is this. It's a confidence in God. A confidence in God. Let's read this passage, Mark chapter 11, following. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt. It's this thing. My God is a big God. Amen? My God's a big God. That continues on. I want to have this as the image. It's this image that my daddy can do anything. He's strong. He'll protect me. He'll take care of me. He'll intervene for me. He'll give me the strength that I need. Even if I have to go through the hard times, he'll give me the strength. Sometimes he comes through and he intervenes in powerful ways. It's trust, a confidence in God. You know what calms a child down during a harsh and terrible storm? The calm words of a father who looks at the child and says, you know what, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this thing. And he embraces the child and says, we'll make it. That calms a child down. And it calms the child of God down as well. This thing that says, I have confidence in God. I have faith in God. He's going to answer my prayers. He's going to come through. A firm belief that God is great and He can do anything. I think innate within most children who know their fathers, innate within them is this belief that my dad is strong and my dad can do anything. When children are growing up, if they're around a dad, a loving dad, I think most children believe that my dad is strong and he can do anything. I think that's part of what God puts within all of us towards our Heavenly Father as well. So on a scale of 1 to 5, where do you find yourself when it comes to having confidence in God? Faith in Him. Now, foundational to these things. Now, I don't know that I've said anything new to anybody here. I think most of you would say, you know, I've kind of heard that before. That's true. But what I'm about to tell you, I'm not sure many of us walk in. Foundational to these actions, you must absolutely believe. And I don't mean believe in your head. You must absolutely be convinced of two key things. And I have this up on the screen because I think it's this important. If you are not convinced of the following truths, and I mean convinced down deep in your heart, your pursuit of God, your yieldedness to Him, your faith, confidence in Him will be greatly impacted, especially during hardship, seasons of questioning, and times of doubt. You have to believe, absolutely be convinced of this, that He is good. That His actions towards me are always good. You have to believe that. I'm telling you, if you don't believe that, then you're not going to do this too hard. You have to believe these two things, that He is absolutely good and He is absolutely loving. All of His actions towards me are good. This Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, David quoted it. At the end of this verse, when he came up and spoke. But what does he say? If you can read, let's read it together. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, harvest, or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and see how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Here's what you have to go with. That God is for me. Say that with me. God is for me. And His actions towards me are always good. Say that with me. His actions towards me are always good. Here's the thing. As the saying goes, you may not see His hand, but you can trust His heart. You see, here's the thing with the childlike. They can look, the childlike in faith can look at the brokenness of the world, evil, unanswered prayers, and still say, He's good. That's what the childlike can do. They're able to suspend judgment when there are major discrepancies between His goodness and the bad and difficult things that happen in life. They are able... The childlike are able to move past offense. They're able to move past unanswered prayers. They're able to move past frustration and even anger towards God. They are able to move past that and still have confidence in His goodness. Here's what the childlike live from. They live from they say, you know what? There are just some things in this life I'm never going to be able to understand. And there are some things that He's not going to tell me. And that's okay. He's still good. In Psalm 131, one of the shortest psalms in the Bible, just a few scriptures, he says, Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with matters too great, too awesome to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. like a weaned what? Child. I can sit in your lap, Father, with the unanswered prayers around me, with a little bit of confusion and wondering why aren't you doing this and what about that, and I can be okay with it. I can trust you because your actions towards me are good. What is Isaiah chapter? That's his goodness, image of his goodness. Isaiah chapter 55, read this with me, verse 8 and 9, God speaking, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts." Let me ask you something. Y'all look up here. Look up here. Look. Aren't there some things that you keep from your kids? I'm talking about a child. I'm not talking about an adult child. I'm talking about a small child. Aren't there some things that you don't tell a three-year-old? And in the sight of God, we're just a bunch of three-year-olds. I mean, you don't tell a three-year-old all the nuances of a healthy marital relationship. Here's what you have to do. You tell your little three-year-old son or grandson, here's all the things you need to do in order to be a good spouse. No. Or how to have good relationships. What do you tell a three-year-old in order to have a good relationship? Share your toys. Say you're sorry. You don't go into all the specifics. He can't understand it. And when he says, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts," it sounds like he's saying this. You're 3 years old, and there are some things you're not ready for. So just trust me. I'm good. That's good. He's good. You have this dilemma in Acts chapter 12. The dilemma of Acts chapter 12. You know what it is? King Herod Agrippa, the church is growing, the New Testament church is growing. He takes captive, James, the leader of the church, one of the leaders of the church, in Peter. He kills James. Peter then is delivered, though, by an angel out of jail. Peter was about to be killed, but an angel comes and takes him out of jail. Remember the story? The dilemma is, why did he do that with James? He did it with Peter. Why not James? The theologians and the philosophers say, they debate why. Why God didn't save James and he did save Peter. They debate why. The angry, the offended rail against God for fairness and walk away from Him. The childlike look at the story and they say, I don't know, but He's still good. Let me tell you, I think there are two keys to walking in the goodness of God. If you want to develop this whole thing of God's goodness in your life, do two things. Two things every day. Number one, gratefulness. Be grateful. Look at life, look at relationships, look at what God's provided for you in the natural and emotional, intellectually, with your job, whatever. Look at those things and just thank God every day. Lord, thank you. I thank you for this and I thank you for that. I'm great. Gratefulness, I'm telling you, feeds into you seeing the goodness of God. The second thing is to live in what I call awe. A-W-E, awe. Looking at the beauty of nature and its complexity. I mean, if you're not in awe of that, you're a knucklehead, okay? I don't know what else to tell you. When you look at how God weaves people together and themes in your life together and opportunities and circumstances, and He weaves these things together in life, and you look at it, you think, man, wow, awe. Those two things feed into this understanding that God is good. The other day, I was there was a particular fellow I've been trying to reach out to, and he's been not responding. He's not, there's been no response on his side. And that, anyway, I won't go into all the details of that. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I'm at Lowe's last week, checking out, and guess who's checking out next to me? Awe. God just brings it together. That awe is what's needed. Now, the second thing, and I'm not going to go into this because I've talked about it enough over time, is this thing of living, is believing that God loves us. That's His disposition toward me. Romans 8, 35 through 39, there is nothing that separates me from God's love, that I live under the smile of God. Every waking moment and sleeping moment, every moment of my life, I live under the smile of God. I'm enjoyed by God. He enjoys me. I'm His child. And that's what Romans 8 talks about. Nothing separate loving, that He is absolutely good. His actions towards me are good, and His disposition towards me is loving. It is always 100% loving. You know what? And it's not loving based upon something I did. It's just a loving about because I'm His child. The other day, I went to pick up my daughter, Joy Beth, at the airport. She's in for a few days from New York to be with the family. And so I hadn't seen her since, I don't know, Christmas time or something like that. Do you know what my daughter, Joy Beth, had to do to make me smile at her? Nothing. I just smiled. It's my daughter. In about 3 hours, I'm going to go home, and my two grandkids, come on in. I'm sorry, this is going long. My two grandkids are going to be at my house. Do you know what is going to make me smile at them? Nothing. It's because they're my kids, my grandkids. And do you know why God smiles at you? Is it because of something you did? It's nothing. Your faith is in His Son, and the smile of God is always upon you. Let me tell you, if you believe these two things, these things become automatic. But if you're unsure about His goodness and His loving nature towards you, these things become hard. The childlike are the ones who enter the kingdom. Let's stand together. Go back to the big idea. Would you read it with me? Only those who are childlike in both practice of their faith and their understanding of God will experience. Amen. Would you bow in prayer with me? Is your faith cold? Maybe for some of you here, you don't even have faith. And the word of God to you today is you must be born again. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. For some of you, though, your faith is cold because of disappointment or distance or just busyness. And the Lord is saying, you can come back today. Ask, seek, knock, pursue me, pursue my will. But for some of you, you will always be limited in your pursuit of God, your confidence in God, and even your yieldedness to God because you're not sure He is good, 100% good, or 100% loving. And I'm here to tell you as a witness to this and also from the Word of God, He can be trusted and His actions are always good. And so, Lord, I pray that You would breathe deep those truths within our spirits so that we might be childlike in all we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me speak a blessing over you and you'll be dismissed. Again, for those that are here, as don't attend to ABF or a guest today, if you guys could stay for a few minutes, we're going to have our just breakfast fellowship back in the office. And now, from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.